Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Well, hey, take your Bibles and open, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're continuing our series, Hope Springs Eternal. And we're seeking it, savoring it, and sharing it. The definition that we've been working on is pretty straightforward, that hope is the confident expectation of better days ahead. All in favor of better days ahead? We got better weather days ahead, I'm told, but I think you know that we're talking about something a lot more significant than the temperature or the precipitation. Someone has said that when you've lost hope, you've lost everything. And hope is really the fuel to keep going, the belief that God has a plan, that God is at work, whether I see it or whether I don't, that God has good things ahead. And so we're trusting the Lord for that, and we're believing God for that. Now, I was 2 to 3 weeks ago, I was up at the camp, and I was with some of the guys in my small group. It's kind of a long story, but I was up on this ridge. I got kind of a picture of it. And that's up from on the top of the ridge, and it's a very, very, very steep hill. I'd say going down probably 100, 150 yards on both sides, very, very narrow. And I was kind of carefully going over a log. I don't know what happened next or what happened after that, but what happened after that was, if you've ever been on one of these little ATVs, they have these like thumb, how many people have ever been on one of those? And they have one of these little thumb throttles, so something, I think I hit a tire or something, and my hand went forward. The next thing I knew, the whole thing was shaking, and my foot was dragging underneath it, and then it kind of, I think it hit the corner of a tree, but all I knew was I was thrown off the thing and just tumbling head over heels or down this steep hill, and I mean fast, and digging in to try to stop myself. Well, I'll tell you how that ends. A little later in the message, but obviously I made it. There's actually a reason why I came off the ATV. It wasn't because I wanted to. It wasn't because I thought that was a good plan. Yes, it was an accident. Yes, it was unintentional, but it is understandable and it is explainable. And it's the picture that came to my mind when I started thinking about why we lose hope. We don't want to lose hope. We don't plan to despair about life. But something happens. It's understandable and it's explainable. We all know the feeling of getting thrown off our hope and taking a tumble. Most often, when we lose hope, there's a person involved. It's not just a circumstance, it's a person. There's something that's happened in a relationship. Relationships matter most to us. Hope is lost most often when it's a relational matter. So back to the text. This is a two-part message. Let's review real quickly where we were last week. The title of this is How Love Keeps Hope Alive, Part 2. And I had four things, two of them last week, two of them this week. A quick review. We looked in Acts 17. We studied how Paul had to leave town suddenly under threat. He left suddenly and during the night. And because of that, the people that he had reached, the people in the church that he had planted, were hurt, offended, disappointed, disillusioned, confused, and upset. And he was writing to deal with that. That gets me to 2 Thessalonians 2:17, a quick review. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Now we summarized that a paragraph with this sentence. Verbalize visually the value of people. And he uses some big words there. torn for a short time, endeavored again and again. And then suffer and sacrifice to correct the false impression. So Paul didn't just say, hey, I'm sorry for what happened. It didn't work out. I'm sorry for the impression I gave. He actually, this is key, he actually did something. And I said last time, if your actions are communicating something different than your heart to your son, to your spouse, to your sister, if your actions are communicating something different than your heart, rush to correct the false impression. If you don't do anything, you are communicating that the impression that you're giving is the very impression that you want to give. And I think you're going to be pretty blown away by what happens next. But make a note of this. Where hope is kept alive, someone is always sacrificing. Most often it's Christ through one of his followers. And where there's a breakdown in your home, with a treasured friend, in your extended family, with a neighbor you thought you were close to, where there's a breakdown, someone has to keep hope alive. And that's typically done through sacrificing. That's why Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. He said, I'm willing to deal without the person that I need, Timothy. I'm going to send him to you to correct this misunderstanding. And so Paul says, in effect, what if I just give up what I need to help you get what you need? And just think about that. How many relationships would be on the path to restoration if you said, what if I just give up what I need to help you get what you need? How much healing would happen in a hurry instead of retreating into what I wanted, what I expected, what I thought? Now, my friend Henry Cloud has written a great book called Unnecessary Endings. Sometimes things need to come to an end. But can we all agree that most often there's separation where there doesn't need to be? Most often there's heartache and offense and strife where there doesn't need to be? Lift up your hand if you agree that most often it doesn't have to be that way. All right? So allowing for the occasional necessary ending for health for everyone involved, in most instances, if you would verbally visualize the value you place on that person, if you would suffer and sacrifice to correct the false impression, if you're ready to go into the new material of this message, turn your attention, please, to verse 6. And here's the third thing. Believe the best and let the false impression go. Chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So you could write, if you have a paragraphed Bible, you could write in the little space between verse 5 and verse 6, you could write in there, time. So Timothy was sent. Now time has passed, and now he's saying, actually, not only did I send Timothy to help fix this misunderstanding, he's come back with a report. And he calls it good news of your faith and love, that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Wow. Paul's sacrifice in sending Timothy was rewarded with a better than expected report. But wait, and I noticed this. Hasn't this whole book already been about Paul kind of like, man, these people, and we poured in them, we started a church, and I mean, we were running for our lives, and now they're all upset and they're offended, and we got to straighten it all out, and didn't they come to the worst conclusions? Didn't they jump to the conclusion that we didn't even care about them? Now I got to write and explain all this to them, and he's not doing any of that. Given the hurt that Paul might have felt, first of all, I had to work, I had to have a job there, y'all couldn't support me, and then I mean, I came to, I'm not from Thessalonica. I'm from way over here. Why did I even come to your town and spend my life there and run for my life? And now all y'all can do is come to the conclusion. See, all that thinking. What I need, what I deserve, what I could have expected, why I'm hurt, why I feel like you did me wrong. All of that is going in the wrong direction from hope. It's so awesome what he does. I mean, he's used these big terms. Satan hindered us. We studied that last week in verse 18. I fear that the tempter would tempt us. Let's review this from last week. Never forget that in the middle of all relational strife, the enemy is trying to divide. Remember we looked at satanic strategy for strangling hope? Remember last week? What are the three words? Come on. Lift up your voice. What are they? But say it like you're all on the same team. Ready? So disguise, he makes a thing look like a thing that isn't a thing, but you think it's a thing, and he gets it all blown up. Then he uses that thing that isn't a thing to drive a wedge between people that ought to be together, that want to be together, that never planned to be apart, but now they're apart. Disguise, divide, last word, come on.
Destroy.
And that's how he devours people, through the pain of all of that, through the lost hope of all of that. I love that Paul is so receptive to Timothy's report. So Paul's like, can you get up there? Can you go find out what's going on? Can you tell him that we love him? Can you straighten this out? Now, here he comes. Here comes Timothy. And Paul's like, now we're going to find out what's really, he's not like that. He's like hoping for good news, believing the best. And when he's like, actually, they're not that ticked. They love us and they miss us and they're still walking with God. He's like, yeah, that's what you say. No, that's not what he did. And it's so important. The number one reason we lose hope is because of people. But can we see that it's the way that we're responding to those people, the way that we're dealing with those people? How about believing the best and letting the false impression go? How often, I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. Pastor Rick happens to be in this service, and he's one of the best marriage counselors I know. I'd use myself as an example because I've done some marriage counseling, but we got, you know, Professor PhD sitting right here. And Pastor Rick, how many times have you seen this where you're working with a couple that's struggling in their marriage, and let's just say, I'll use as the example, the wife wants it, the wife is praying, the wife is waiting, the wife is loving, the wife is sacrificing, the husband is clueless, the husband is in space, the husband is wandering around with no idea of, it seems, of the damage he's doing, but eventually, he wakes up, and he's like, I am so sorry for the way I acted, I am so sorry for the way I treated, and what kind of reception does he get? He just said it. She says, well, I'm done. All this praying, waiting, loving, giving person, just about the time one person wakes up to, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. This other person's like, yeah. Well, in fact, I have seen this so frequently. Here they come, a five bad plays with good news. Okay, so here comes the person, the prodigal is coming down the road. He's finally coming back, mom and dad. He finally wants to talk after all those long nights. Here he comes. Here she comes. What kind of reception is that person going to get? Too often we make a bad play with the good news. Number one, skepticism. You know, and you're like this. And it's kind of like, how long are you going to be back this time? Get down in the basement. Things are going to be different around here. Yeah, everything you're doing right now is the reason why it took them so long to get there. This is what they have feared. And trust me, I understand. When the heart is hurt, the heart wants, here's the second one, the heart wants payback. All right, this is how you made me feel. Now, let's go at it. And how do you like this? And isn't that right? Don't leave me up here. Isn't this what happens? Isn't this exactly what happens? Skepticism, payback. Here's one. just impatience.
Well, it's just about time you showed up around here. You have any idea how much as how long we've been, how often we have? Do you have any? Really? That's your plan.
Disguise, divide, destroy. Bad plays with good news. Finally, she's ready to talk. She's open to forgiveness. And you have longed to see that marriage saved. But what do? Here's the fourth thing. Cold war. You know? Too little, too late. Which is just another way of payback. Finally, when they want it, you don't want it anymore. Too little, too late. You pray and you wait and you love and you give. And just about the time the enemy loses control of that collar, he grabs this one and takes hold of you. And then this, bad plays with good news, skepticism, payback, impatience, cold war, denial. Oh, you're back? Really? What do you mean back? Were you gone? I really had no awareness of it at all. Have you been gone for some time? If things, really, I'm so past caring about this, I'm not even really sure what you're referring to. All of those are coming from the same filthy fountain of unresolved hurt. And we take our hurt to the Lord, and we ask Him for the grace. And in the fellowship of His suffering, we find the capacity to believe the best and let the false impression go. Now, look up here. Do you know why I'm saying this? You know why? Because it's in the Bible. Do you see it in 1 Thessalonians? Is not Paul doing the exact thing that I'm challenging all of us to do? Could he have been hurt after what he gave? After what he did for the Thessalonians? Tell me, could he have been hurt? Yeah, but is he hurt? Well, he may be feeling it, but he's not putting it on them. And when Timothy comes with a report, he's like, this is awesome. It isn't as bad as I thought. What a great model he's giving. Believe the best and let the false impression go. Big props for Paul. He didn't let hurt hinder hope. He didn't let hurt hinder hope. Verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, the word affliction there means literally choking. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been so hurt by another person that you honestly felt like you couldn't breathe? Like, did that just happen? What did you just say? You know what I'm talking about? And he's like, we were in affliction. That word, again, really means, it's the idea of choking. We have been comforted about you through your faith. And this is so, so important. He gets focused on the main thing. At the end of the day, I came to plant a church in Thessalonica, not because I needed friends, not because I was looking for someone to meet my needs, not because I wanted to feel fulfilled or affirmed or thanked. I came there to plant a church so you would find in Christ what you've been looking for and longing for and what I have found in Him. So at the end of the day, as soon as he finds out that their faith is fine, he's fine. If their faith is fine, I'm fine. That's the main thing. That's so good. So focused. How often we forfeit hope, though, in the false impression created by lost communication. Now, I want you to think for a moment about somebody that you're not on speaking terms with or not comfortable speaking terms with right now. All right? Would you do that? Would you bring to mind someone once very dear to you that you're not on speaking terms with? Maybe it's not nearly what you think. What Paul thought about the Thessalonians did not, in the end, prove to be true. Now, maybe he was right, and they changed their tune. maybe he was wrong and he accepted the better version. We don't know exactly. We just know this. We forfeit hope in the false impression created by lost communication. And if you've brought to mind that person that I mentioned, what if what you think is not actually reality? I mean, you're not talking. So maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't really know what they think. Maybe you don't know where they're really at. Some examples. What if your son is not actually angry with you, but overwhelmed with the shame he caused, and now he's afraid to call? What if your husband is not actually numb to your feelings, but overwhelmed with frustration at his failure to make you happy, and now he's given up trying? What if it looks like apathy, but it's actually insecurity? What if they seem distant, but they're actually just embarrassed? What if they look and what if they maybe even are a bit rebellious, but deep down they don't understand? What if it's not a matter of them rejecting God or your faith, but actually rejecting the distorted view of God that you've given to them by keeping a record of wrongs, which our Lord does not do? What if they're not rejecting the Lord at all, but rejecting this distorted reality that we have portrayed to them? Verse 8, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Isn't that awesome? What a great thing for a parent to say to a child. What a great thing for a spouse to say to that loved one. Look at verse 8. For now we live, if you're just standing in the Lord, standing fast. I don't need anything else. I don't need you to finish college. I don't need you to graduate from high school. I don't need you to think I'm awesome. I don't need you to do anything for me. If you just could get here, nothing else matters. Awesome. Awesome. That's hope right there. People knock us off the hope bike. And focusing on the main thing gets us back on. Verbalize the value of people, suffer and sacrifice to correct the false impression, believe the best and let the false impressions go. In relational uncertainty, love protects hope by focusing on what matters most. Let's just leave that up there for a minute. I trust the Holy Spirit so much to bring the conviction and encouragement and hope that's needed. Let's all just look at that on the screen and just read that to yourself. I'm going to lay down my hurts. I'm going to lay down my disappointments. I'm going to lay down the plan and the dream that I had and how I thought everything needed to be. I'm going to lay down my expectations. I'm going to lay down my demanding nature and my precise insistence. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul just wants that because he knows if they have that, they'll have everything. Such a great focus on what really matters. Well, we're talking about how love keeps hope alive. Believe the best. Let the false impressions go. For now we live if, not if if you send us an apology. Nothing happens till you say you're sorry, said no Spirit-filled Christian ever. For now we live if you own your part. You got to own your part, said no Spirit-filled Christian ever. For now we live if you make it up to me. You got to make it up to me, said no Christian ever. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you. What's the next three words? Come on.
Face to face.
Come on, I'll do my part. That we may see you, say it. I have to say, I've been kind of excited to get to this part. And face-to-face is such a precious concept. I would just draw your attention back to the end of chapter 2, where he says the same thing. In person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you. There it is again. See it? Face-to-face. Face-to-face. Two times on one page in your Bible. Face to face. Paul isn't looking for a surface makeover. He doesn't want some stale, average, cheesy, we're getting along relationship. That's not face to face. Face to face is as good as it gets. Have you seen that YouTube video of the little kid who'd never seen his whole life before, and then the mom puts the glasses on him? Check this out, I brought it.
Hi, bunny.
Oh,
hi,
bunny.
Hi, lovey. Hi, bunny. Sweetie.
Mom.
I love you.
Isn't that awesome? He's so happy, right? And this matter of face is such a big deal. Many of you will be familiar with Helen Keller, who lost her sight and hearing as a toddler. By age 6, Helen Keller was unruly, prone to raging tantrums. The family members, many extended family members, said, like, put her in an institution. And they would have. But there was a teacher, Ann Sullivan, who would take Ann's hands and put them on her face. And even though she couldn't see and she couldn't hear, you can see in the picture there, that's her. And she's learning to know by touching where? The face. And parents in our church are carrying the burden and the privilege of autistic children. And one of the hardest things in working with autistic children is that eye contact. And it can be quite a battle to break down the resistance to the face-to-face, because face-to-face is letting the person in. And pray for the parents in our church that are working so hard and so faithfully. In that, there was a news story in the newspaper this week about a blind woman, actually, nearly blind, legally blind, who had her first baby, Kathy Bites. This happened this week. With the help of a new high-tech e-sight glasses, she saw her first baby she ever saw was her own baby in her arms, face-to-face. Isn't that unbelievable? I just had to add this one more. I love the grown Helen Keller meeting President Eisenhower. Isn't that something? Now, this is such a powerful concept, the concept of face-to-face. And when Paul says, the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. For years I've taken little toddler kids and I'm kind of playing around with them. And if I want to really just bless them and pour into them, I'll make a circle around their face like this. And I'll say, this is my favorite part of you. Everything inside this circle is amazing. And you can just see their faces light up because they're hardly aware of any identity that exists outside of that face. And all of that to say, not eyes down, shoulders hunched, that's avoidance. Not eyes around and feet fidgeting, that's apathy. Not eyes in space, staring off, fingers drumming. You know, that could even be anger. There's something incredibly assuring about meeting. And Paul's like, I don't think I'm going to be able to communicate to you everything I want to say in this letter, but I hope I've said enough until I see you. Say it. Believe the best. Whatever person or people you've called to mind, believe the best. Let the false impressions go. And then this fourth thing. Immerse the relationship in a faith, hope, and love. Now, I think that you probably thought that this was a sermon prop, but actually it's just a place for me to rest when I get tired. And I actually I made this in my wood shop. And it's solid walnut, and I made it for our oldest grandson, Carter, when he was born. I was like, are you sure that can hold you? I made it. And you have to have all these tools. You have to have a planer so that you can make the boards the same thickness before you put them together, or you could never have anything like this. You have to have a jigsaw or a bandsaw to cut out the shapes according to the stencil. And you have to have a drill press so that you can hide the screws and set them in and make a place here for, this is why I have it at my house, because I have to have a little repair here for the handle that they hang on to. Apparently they were rocking it pretty hard, which is what it's made for. And all that to say that there's a lot of tools that it takes to make something right, and I really enjoy, helps me take my mind off things and just working, especially during the winter with the tools. Now, if you're listening to this message and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I can do those things. Well, we have some tools. So that's the rest of the message. You got to use the tools. Got three things that God gives us to help us hope and keep on hoping in relationships. How love keeps hope alive. Paul has suffered a painful separation. He uses the word suffered, torn, Satan, hindered, bear, affliction, tempter, vain. Strong language. But here they come, the tools. One in verse 11. One in verse 12, one in verse 13, and we're done. If you like to write in your Bible, write the main word beside each verse. Here's the first one, faith. Faith. Writing to these Christians that he had been enduring some level of offense and separation with, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Here's what he's saying. I'm giving this relationship to God. So much good comes after that. I'm just giving, hey, I don't know if I'm going to get back. I don't know when I'm going to get back to see you, but here's the thing. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our, I don't see a way that I'm going to get to you. I'm not sure how I'm going to get to you, but I'm giving this over to God, and I'm just going to trust him. Make a note of this, a faith surrender of every struggling relationship removes me as a barrier to the healing that God wants to bring. There it is. give the relationship to God. That's a matter of faith. I'm going to stop with my speeches. I'm going to stop with my corralling. I'm going to stop with my coercing. I'm going to stop with all of that. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to, here's the second tool you get, faith and love, which is also a good summary term for the whole concept. But verse 12 is all about that. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. The two words there are real important if you like to underline. Underline increase and abound. Increase is more capacity to love. All right, honesty in church. How many people feel like sometimes I don't have that much love? Come on, put your hands up. I don't know, I don't have it. And here's that. That's, do you know how close you are to awesomeness? Because you don't have it. You don't have it. Somebody lift up their voice and say, I don't have it.
I don't have it.
I don't have it. I don't have that capacity. That's why he says, may the Lord make you increase. And increase there is the idea of capacity. And then abound, now that's more the expressing of it. Increase is the capacity to, and abound is the expressing of it. So some of us have limited capacity. I can't love that much. And others of it, us have, I don't want to love that much. I don't want to love them that much. I don't want to love there that much. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. I love that. So anyway, so I was rolling down this hill, rolling, digging my elbows in, expecting any minute to smash into a tree. And somehow I got myself stopped, but there I was up in the middle of this forest, a long way from anybody. My small group guys were there, but I mean, I don't know where they were. And I kind of limped and stood up, and I had hurt my bad knee again, and I was kind of limping along. And wouldn't you know it, before too many minutes went by, they were there helping me, and of course one of them had to take a video. So here it is.
This is a sweet view.
Yeah, we got power.
By the way, you good? All right, Lord help us.
Almost all ended right there.
Hey, I think we're good. Get up there. Get up there. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. Come on, baby.
Woo! Attaboy!
Saved. I had such a great feeling when all those guys came like the cavalry and got me out of that. And I just want to say to us as a church family that our collective across our seven campuses, our capacity to love one another when we are struggling to hope in a particular relationship, what we can do to help each other when you've kind of fallen off hope and you want to get the strength in numbers, haven't I been saying hope's a team sport, right? And the doing of it together, like Paul and Silas and Timothy, is so significant. Faith, love, and then only this, hope. That's where it ends. Keep hoping. Keep hoping. Surrender the relationship to God. Increase and abound in love. And keep hoping to the future. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Life is just too short to keep a record of wrongs, to be estranged from people because of pride and because of hurt. And most often it's a Christ follower who steps up and says, I'm going to sacrifice and suffer to correct this false impression. I'm going to believe the best and let the false impression go. I'm going to immerse this relationship, just immerse the entire relationship in faith, love, and hope.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.